would ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. We continue to our series in the book of Hebrews, and I begin with, I think, a pretty important question. How do we know that we truly belong to the Lord? I'll say it again. How do we know that we truly belong to the Lord? It's a good question to ask because we live in a day and age where there's a lot of things that seem to work against faith and walking with the Lord. How do we know that we are actually believers in Jesus Christ? Well, the Scriptures, thankfully, give us some good indicators as to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 9 reminds us that one of the evidences that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We believe in our heart, but we confess Him. If we faithfully confess that Jesus is Lord of all things, that's one indicator from the Scriptures that, okay, I'm a child of God. If I do not declare that He is the Son of God, then that would indicate I'm not a believer. Or 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, where you have there, it tells us that those who are born of God will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If I say I'm a Christian, then what I believe is that Jesus truly is the Son of God. He's divine. It tells me that that's an indicator that, okay, I'm one of God's own. There are others in the Bible that remind us of these are indicators that will reminders of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But there's another, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 12, and that is, if I'm truly a follower of Jesus Christ, He will discipline me. Not as popular, perhaps, as the first two, but nonetheless necessary for us as believers. In fact, the writer of Hebrews himself, which is quoted here in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Proverbs says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because, listen, the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." An indicator that I am a follower of Jesus Christ is that God brings discipline into my life. He chastises me. He does things in my life that aren't necessarily pleasant, but apparently that's what He wants for me so that I might grow as a believer. And I would suggest, I talked with someone after the first service about this in terms of, well, you know, what does it mean? What am I looking for in that category that's the discipline of the Lord? Well, hopefully, as we unpack things here this morning, you'll see that. But I want you to hear from the Scriptures first. And so let me read for you from Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 4, read down to verse 13. Hebrews 12, verse 4 says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." This is the word of the Lord. Now, we've already gotten a glimpse of what the author of Hebrews shows us as pictures of what it means to be a Christian. Verses 1 to 3, we learn there that the picture of a race, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a race set before you. And God gives us the strength to endure this race until we get to the end. But of course, that's built on chapter 11, the reminder there, of course, of all the witnesses that have gone before us, the faithful ones in the Old Testament, and more, who lived by faith. They had what we call that active faith, trusting in Jehovah God as they looked forward to Messiah's coming. And they ran the race by faith. Now we who are pursuing this same race to heaven, as it were, looks back and sees these great witnesses. And their testimony is then an encouragement to us that this is how we run this race. Because, of course, so much of the book of Hebrews has as one of those themes as endurance to the end, recognizing that this world is difficult and challenging and we need to persevere to the end of our lives here. And so now in verses 4 to 12, he gives us another picture which is as universal as the race, and that is the family of discipline. That a father disciplines his children. We want to think about that today in the area of discipline. I suspect that most of the kids in our auditorium here today would rather not hear about discipline, but they get it at home. But the discipline of which we speak here is for all of us as believers as we seek to follow after Jesus Christ. But there's one place we have to start first and foremost, and that is just like we talked about the race, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, are we in the race? Are we Christians? There's no point in learning about the need for training and pursuing endurance in a race if you're not in it. Well, the same is true here. If we talk about God's discipline of his children, we have to ask ourselves, am I a child of God? Have I repented and believed in Jesus Christ? So if you're in that category, if you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, then that's where we begin. And in fact, in a few minutes, we're going to be gathering around this table of communion, which is a reminder of how you might know God as your Savior by repentance and faith in and through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But that's the starting point. The rest of what we have here has application then to those of us who call ourselves the children of God. We start there. And so what I want to do this morning for a little while is unpack this text in first three sections, just give you a brief outline that I put together here and what it's trying to convey to us. And then five, shall we say, pointers, examples, illustrations, lessons, if you will, pick your own term, of what we learn about discipline in the life of a believer. The first one I want you to see here is in verses 4 to 6. And the author of Hebrews would tell us here is the place of discipline in the believer's life. He says there, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have completely, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as father addresses his son? In other words, there's a place for the discipline of the father on the son and daughters and the children in the family. Now, let me just back up one moment here and try and define for us what we mean by discipline. Because I suspect that there might be different ideas floating around in our minds. Sometimes we think about discipline as punishment. And that is true. It's a definition for discipline, that there's wrong behavior. We punish that behavior. And I have many memories of that kind of discipline in my life as a child growing up. It was there. But that's not what the author is talking about here. Sometimes we define discipline as an area of study. What's your discipline at university? It might be history or archaeology or something. That's not what we're talking about here in discipline. Often we talk about discipline in terms of self-control. You need to discipline yourself to get through something, whether it's getting ready for exams or whatever, put off other things. Well, that has some connection to what we're saying here. But really what we talk about in this text here is the training of the Holy Spirit, the correction and the kind of discipline that the Lord uses to bring us along on holiness. It's good for us. It's giving us the things in our life, the tools and the character traits that will honor the Lord. It's not that God is angry and has to punish us. He punished Jesus on our behalf at the cross, if we're believers, right? But rather, it is helpful correction, keeping us on the right path, and working in us in such a way so that we will grow in holiness. We could talk about some of the examples of what that kind of discipline looks like. The Lord will bring any kind of experience into our lives and will use that to make us more like Christ, whether it's suffering, whether it's anguish, whatever it might be, the experiences of life that God will use in the life of a believer is to shape us into that which will be more honoring to him in the end. I want you to notice that here. That's the place of the Lord's discipline in our lives. And keep that in mind. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that point, but I want you to think here, and a reminder as a Christian, that it is not out of place for discipline to be in your life. But rather, there is the place for God's discipline in your life. What I mean by that is, so often when we go through tragic circumstances or perhaps a pressure situation that puts us under some stress and drama in our lives, what is our reaction? Well, that doesn't fit here. Get rid of that. It has no place in my life. Well, rather, as a Christian, we say, no, God's discipline has a place because, as we'll hopefully see here this morning, is that we cannot get to the end of the race successfully or victoriously if we haven't gone through the discipline to that point. Do you understand that? We can say, I'm beginning as a Christian and I want to get to the victorious finish line, but have the smooth road of happiness and joy and no problems all the way there. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches us that if we are truly belong to Jesus Christ, born again of the blood of Christ Himself, washed by the Spirit of God, if that is us, then in order for us to get to the end, there must be this discipline in between. It takes the shape of persecution, of suffering, of peaceful times, but stressful times, all of that that God uses to get us there. So, I would argue that if you're a believer here in Jesus Christ, you want to get to heaven, yes? That's your goal ultimately, to be there with the Lord one day, right? So, get used to it. The Lord, because He loves you, has to discipline you. It's the way it goes. But when we begin to see the place of the Lord's discipline in our lives as something that He's intended for me, not something that comes along by happenstance, but this is His purpose for me, then I have the attitude that I can understand and take this a little better and see it for my good. Because that's what we have here. The quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 makes that very clear. There's a place for it. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. In other words, it's here. And I want you to see this other point. This is very important. Is that when he quotes the Proverbs, and also the other texts of Scripture in the New Testament that remind us of the Lord's discipline, it's something God intentionally brings into our lives. We cannot read this as if, well, circumstances will come up, and God, in kind of His plan B, will manufacture that situation to be good for me. What does Romans 8:28 say? For the Lord will work out all things to good for those who love God, and what's the last part of the verse? Called according to His purpose. So often we read the first part and forget the end. You can't do that. It's the end that gives us those who are called according to His purpose. How many things work out for my good? All things. Not just some things, everything. Now, let this stew in your mind for a minute. Does that mean even my sins? Does it? You can say yes. It's okay. I know it's on camera. It's just been recorded. You affirmatively said that. Yes, even our sins. Because if all doesn't mean all there, what does it mean? Now, you need to recognize that throughout our lives, there's a connection here that we flee sin. We don't pursue sin. Paul reminds us of that. I mean, just because grace is greater enhanced by sin doesn't mean you sin more, so there's more grace. Romans 6, verse 1 says, you've died to sin. How can you live it in any longer? There's a pursuit of righteousness. And yet, God uses all these things for my good and His glory because I'm called according to His purpose, not mine. So God intentionally, providentially, brings the discipline, the suffering, and the challenges into my life because I belong to Him. That's the place of the Father's discipline, number one. Number two, in verses 7 to 11, and there are a number of different ways that you can subdivide Hebrews chapter 12 for outline. I've done it this way, but in verses 7 to 11, I want you to notice there is the purpose of the Father's discipline. There's a place for it, but what's the purpose? And as you go through this section, we're going to pick up on some of these verses in just a moment, is we're reminded here that we're called to endure. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. So it's telling us that the hardships that we will go through, the difficulties of life, whatever they are, physical, mental, relational, those things will come into our lives. We have to endure them because it's difficult, but we endure it as discipline. Not something to get rid of as quick as we can. But the Lord is disciplining us. There's a purpose there, and it's our growing in grace so that we might be sanctified in order that He might be glorified. Four words to keep in mind that are stressed in this section here. Our good, our holiness, our peace, and our righteousness. Our good, our holiness, our peace, and our righteousness. That's actually eight words, but it's the four-point ones I want you to get there. The whole point of this, of course, is that these are the things that God is doing in us to sanctify us, to make us holy, so that He might be glorified. There's a divine purpose behind all of our discipline and the challenges that He puts in our lives. And seeing the purpose, again, will remind us of what God is trying to do. As Isaiah 35 said, I read earlier, and it has at the end of our section here, strengthen the weak hands, steady the knees that give way. The kingdom of God has come in the form of Jesus Christ Himself, but the blessings of the kingdom still await us. And so there needs to be that endurance to that end. And God's purpose is to do that in us so that we will be those trophies of grace in the end. And He will work it out for His glory. I think it's important for us to see that because that's the whole thrust of what God is trying to do in us, to make us into something that we aren't yet. And then that's the third part here I want you to notice in verses 12 to 13, the plan of the Father's discipline. There's a purpose that we might be more like Christ, sanctified so that He might be glorified. But then the plan works itself in verses 12 and 13. The feeble arms and weak knees, again, coming from Isaiah 35 there. And the whole idea then is the plan is to us, in our active faith, as the Lord disciplines us, being those faithful servants of God, binding up the brokenhearted, as we told in the Scriptures, doing the works of service, working to the end of things, so that the paths will be made straight for others. We come along here, and God gives us grace to serve Him, and He disciplines us so that we might be those faithful servants of the Lord. It is not that the Lord says, I'm going to discipline you now, just kind of sit in their sitting room and wait there, wait it out. No, we are active in living our faith. It's an active faith. You have the place of Father's discipline, the purpose of His discipline, and the plan of discipline here. And this is where I want you to be reminded, is the plan of discipline for the Lord is that we might grow in confidence and service for Him. Therefore, don't run away from it. Don't be quick to run away from the discipline of the Lord. I don't know, I'm the kind of person that really kind of doesn't like pain, physical pain, emotional pain. I try and avoid pain. We have doctors and pills and all things to get rid of pain. And that's the natural response, isn't it? Unless there's something really wrong with an individual. We don't look for pain. Yet here, the challenges that God puts before us, we are to embrace as His care for us so that we might grow as believers. So if we want to grow as Christians, then we say, okay, Lord, whatever it takes. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, whatever it takes in my life, do that. Has anyone ever prayed that before? If you haven't, be careful when you do, right? If you pray, Lord, whatever it takes to sanctify me, how do you think the Lord's going to answer that? Okay, let's see how you get through this problem. And He pushes the pain button here. All right, whatever it takes, let me put you in this situation. You might say, well, I didn't mean quite that, Lord. Let me try that again. No, no. We truly want the Lord to do whatever it takes, young person, old person, whatever it takes to make me like Christ. And this is what it takes. And yet God will give us the wisdom and grace and the care even in the midst of those difficult times. The place of God, the Father's discipline, the purpose of His discipline, and the plan for His discipline is to grow us in this way. Now, that's a nice, tidy little outline. You can develop that further in your own time. But as we think further in preparing around the table, and as I looked at the text this week and kind of walked through that outline, began to notice in my own heart that there are five, shall we say, little nuggets of truth that we need to understand and embrace if we are really going to get a handle on the Lord's discipline. I mean, we haven't even begun to look at all the examples in the Scriptures of what that looks like. But let me just give you a few things that come out of the text here. And I want to do this under the heading, very briefly, under what I call purposeful discipline. It's the reminder, at least for me, that the things that God brings in my life to discipline me, to bring me into shape spiritually, those are intentional. God wants this to happen in my life. It has a purpose behind it. Because as one writer has said, it is normal for Christians to have experiences of stress and suffering that threaten our faith and press us too hard. And for a long time, it makes these things feel intolerable, causing us to lose heart and fall away. And so we need to have an understanding of these things, that God has a purpose behind the discipline for our lives. Remember, God's discipline is not punishment, because Jesus bore our punishment on the cross. Nor is it his discipline motivated by a desire to vent his anger or to do things to us by he losing his temper or somehow unfairly treat us. None of that is the place here at all. But rather it is for his glory and our good. The very things that we struggle to understand. So notice, go back to the text with me, and just these five little points you can jot down, and hopefully they encourage us, particularly as we prepare our hearts around the table. When we want to get a handle on the Lord's discipline, it's the suffering, the challenges, the difficulty he brings into our life, whatever shape they might take. The first thing I've discovered in my life is it identifies me as one of his children. I'm not sure if I can call it a paternity test, but it's the kind of thing that identifies me as his child. Look at verse 7. What does it say? Endure hardship as children, or excuse me, as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? It is my responsibility as a human father to discipline my children, and my mother as well, but you get the picture here. It's not my neighbor's job, and it's not my job to discipline their children. When kids are in the church here, thankfully, it's not my job to discipline your kids. That's your job. And you're not here to discipline mine. That's my job. It's a parent's responsibility. But what it does is that if you're disciplining your children, it's an identity marker that they belong to you, that they're part of that family. And in our day, one of the great things for us is to be identified as one of the children of the sovereign God, creator of all things. And his discipline identifies it. So I can say, the Lord disciplines me. What does that mean? It means I belong to him. I'm in the family. And he's my father. The reference to the Proverbs gives us that same picture as well. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. The father brings the discipline. No, there are a lot of people in our world here today, and I'm praying for you if you're in this category, that have seemingly no identity with anything in life. If you're lost, you don't really have anything to look forward to, you have no one in your life, well, the Bible reminds us if you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, you are identified as one of his children. And his love for us is absolutely fierce. Because he will not allow anything to come into my life that won't glorify him and be what he wants for me. Number one, then, it identifies as his child. Secondly, here we learn from the text that this discipline the Lord brings is a sign that he actually loves me. I can recall in the raising of our four children how difficult it was sometimes to discipline them in the way that we chose as parents to discipline. And before the discipline even came, there would be tears. And they knew what was coming. And I don't know at that moment they really felt that this was something Dad was showing me because he loved me. I doubt it very much. But I would say, son, I love you. And I need to discipline you. Not easy as a parent. But the reality is it's because we love them. We want them to grow up into those who love the Lord, who are responsible adults and all those kinds of things. And we need to discipline them. We don't do it because we hate them. We do it because we love them. A sure sign that parents don't love their children is that they don't discipline them. They love them. They'll discipline them. And that's the picture that he gives us here. Verse 6, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves you? Then be glad that he disciplines you as well. Because that's his purpose for your life. It identifies us as a child of God. It is a sign that the Father loves us. Thirdly, it is always, always for my good. Verse 10. They disciplined us, that's human fathers, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good. It's the good in us that he has in mind. And it's always for a good. It's not sometimes, it's always. The psalmist says in Psalm 44:10, blessed is the one that you discipline, O Lord. He loves us, and it's for our good. And again, I don't expect us to always understand what good there is in the pain. And if you've been through excruciating difficulties of whatever nature in your life as a Christian, to understand that that is for your good, yeah, that's tough. That's hard. We can say it, but we don't often feel it. And the reality is that God doesn't expect us always to feel that the discipline is for my good. We won't always feel that, but we know it. And it's better to stand upon what we know than what we feel, right? If we stand upon what we feel, we'll be everywhere at all times. We stand upon the true word of God that tells me that he loves me and he will never forsake me. That he does all things for the good of his child. That he will guard me and protect me. And part of his protection and guarding is to discipline me. I don't like it sometimes. It hurts like you know what. And that's the way it is. But I love you. And I trust you, God. Because your promises are true and they never, ever fail. And sometimes, maybe most times, the only thing that gets us through those times of discipline and struggle is the truth of God's word that we can stand upon. Because if we don't have that, we're checking out this life. We've had enough. Can't take it anymore. And God says, you're all right. Hang in there. I've got you. You're in the palm of my hand. And Romans tells us that nothing can snatch us out of the hands of the Father. And when it says nothing, it means nothing. We're safe. But being for our good is sometimes a challenge. The fourth point. It may be painful, probably always is, but will produce holiness. It produces something great. Look at verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? If you break it down, look at that. No discipline seems pleasant. Thank you, Lord, for putting that in Holy Scripture. I'm glad that's there because I feel that way. This discipline is not pleasant at the time. It hurts. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Notice, for those who have been trained by it. It produces something wonderful. Painful, but consider what it will look like when it's done. The righteousness and holiness that God brings into our lives gives us the strength to go through the pain. To become spiritually mature necessitates the Lord's discipline. We cannot grow in grace as God's children and become mature believers if we don't go through some discipline. He brings that there. So again, the simple sort of equations work best in my mind. Do I want to become spiritually mature? Yes. Then you need to be disciplined. Rats. I really wish I could get to that point without this point, but you can't, all right? We go through that. But we always keep looking to that glorious goal, don't we? In fact, isn't that something that has been very much real in our studies here in Hebrews, particularly the last couple of chapters? Those of faith in chapter 11, those before that, they're always looking forward to something. The city not built with hands, but whose foundations and architect are built by God. The picture that is given us there, they're always looking forward to that. So for us, it's painful now, but it produces holiness, righteousness, peace. It does what God wants to do in my life. So by God's grace, I'll endure. And the last point I would suggest here, it is for a short duration, comparatively speaking. It's a short duration, comparatively speaking. The whole tone here, as you see this, is it's not pleasant at the time. What is that time? It feels like a long time. But in comparison to the glory that is ours, it is short. Peter writes of this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In all of this, you greatly rejoice. Notice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see that? Though now, for a little while, you might have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. How on earth does Peter define little while? What is that? My little while is like, you know, like a pinprick. You get a needle. Oh, okay, I'm good. Ouch. Ouch. All right, now I'm mature. Let's go on. Peter sees it quite differently. Extended periods in the lives of the apostles suffering for their faith. For those who have been martyred in the past and that we've seen their lives, extended periods of suffering in Jesus' name, whatever it might look like, these little times seem like long episodes for us. It's like kids waiting for Christmas. You know, it takes forever to get there. It's all this kind of perspective, but comparatively speaking, oh yeah, it's just a blip in time for what God has prepared for us in glory. And certainly much of the motivation for us is to keep that in mind. That the goal in mind is the glorious, eternal, unending presence with the God of our creation Himself. And He expects me to live here. I'm 61, another how many years He gives me to serve Him, to suffer Him, whatever it be. Isn't that a little time? Yeah, sure is. So Lord, give us strength in these difficult times. Well, how do we conclude that? Man, there's just so many things we could discuss, and I encourage you in your small groups maybe to pick up and discuss these things. How do we apply it? What does this discipline look like in actual terms? Those are kinds of things that we want to flesh out in our smaller groups. But here's what I would suggest as a conclusion. Now, I've already mentioned this. It's very important. Then, number one, don't run from God's discipline. Don't run away from it. I don't mean enjoy it necessarily, because that's not natural for us, but don't run from it. And seek in it, Lord, what are you trying to do with me in this time? Is there some sin here I need to repent and come away from? Is there something else? We go into that and just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. Don't run away from it. Embrace it by faith, trusting in Him, and see Him equip you to finish the race victoriously. To see this as a necessary cog in the wheel that the Lord's going to use to get me to the end. It's there. And seek to learn from this how God would fit me right for heaven. I tell people, we don't need to go looking for trouble and difficulty. It finds us, right? The Lord will bring into us what is absolutely necessary. And notice, He will not bring one thing into our lives that isn't part of a sovereign plan and that isn't good for us. Do you understand that? Not one thing. It doesn't matter what it is. He won't bring it into our lives if it isn't good for us and won't advance His purpose in our lives. That is staggeringly wonderful. Because it means even the frustrations you face this morning, the fear of what you have coming up this week, God will use that to discipline you, to trust Him, to walk with Him, to know that He'll take you to the end. Because that's what He's doing in us. One last text. Paul says to Titus in Titus 2, 11 to 14. He says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. See, there's the waiting period, right? Looking for the blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and here, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. To purify for Himself a people for His own possession. He's purifying us through discipline because we're His possession. And when He takes me to be with Him, I want to be fitted out exactly the way He wants me to be. So Lord, graciously give us wisdom to embrace these things so that You be glorified as we are sanctified. Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' name that this would be true of us. That Father, we would recognize our desperate situation in this world and the need for Your loving discipline. Lord, do that in us. And now, Father, as we gather around this table, speak to our hearts afresh of the wonderful grace of our Lord's sacrifice, in whose name we pray and give thanks. Amen.